We need to hear what you're like. We need to hear how to respond. We need to hear instruction and guidance and encouragement to our souls. So God, I pray that you would empower your servant, and that he would be a megaphone as you speak into, and we would hear. We are listening. Our ears are open. God, keep us from distraction. Keep us from all the things that happened last week and all the things that will happen next week. God, make us, keep us here, right here and right now, receiving what you have for us. For your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Stephen. Brothers and sisters, our elders have invited me to help them, help us pursue this core value that we have as a church of dependent prayer. That's what Pastor Alex prayed for during worship this morning, that we would be dependent in prayer. And so my goal this morning is to get us all the help that we need from God's word in order to pray dependently, like we say we really care to do. All of us. I need this help. There's a whole spectrum of us in this room. Some of us are prayer warriors and champions. Some of us are prayer babies. And some of us aren't even able to call God Father. So I need this help. You need this help. What I want us to see from God's word this morning is that God's children have a special way to pray. I want us to learn together to pray like sons and daughters of God. This identity that we are the children of God should shape what we pray. It should influence why we pray, with what motivation and power. And it determines how we pray. Let me read Luke 11, verses 1 to 13. Please open your Bibles to Luke 11, verses 1 to 13, or your Bible app. But we'll also have it on the screen. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Father, help us. We need your help. We need your Holy Spirit's help in order to pray out of this wonderful identity that you've given us. You've called us your sons and daughters. Help us. Help us want what you want. Our desires are so corrupted. We long for every small thing but the good things that you want for us. Help us desire the right things, and help us know you well enough to be confident in your love so that we won't neglect to pray. We need your help, Father. Please fill this room with your Holy Spirit so that we can hear your word rightly and respond rightly. Amen. Jesus' teaching about prayer begins and ends with the Father. When you pray, say, Father. And how much more will the Heavenly Father? That's why I'm emphasizing our identity as children of God. Jesus is teaching the children of God how to pray. Being God's children determines what we will pray, why we will pray, and how we will pray. There's three points that I want you to see in the text, and then we'll apply them to our lives. First point, God's children should want what he wants. God's children should want what he wants. Second, God's children should be confident in his love. God's children should be confident in his love. And third, most importantly, God helps his children pray. I said should want what he wants because we don't. We should be confident in his love, but we aren't unless God himself helps us. And he does. Look with me at verses 2 through 4 again as we think about how God's children should want what he wants. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. There's two things I want us to see in verses 2 through 4 to help us understand that we ought to want what God wants because we're his children. First, from verse 2, I want to show you what your Heavenly Father wants for you and why we should want it too. And then in verses 3 through 4, we'll see how those good desires that the Father has for us and we ought to share, they're the perspective, the lens, the frame through which we see our true needs. If our desires are messed up, our needs will feel messed up. Verse 2, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. I think it's helpful the way that the CSB renders this verse, because hallowed, I never say that word, except on Sunday. CSB says, Father, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come. The name of our God is holy. There is no one else as powerful as our God and Father. There is no one else as wise. There is no one else as beautiful, as loving, as merciful, as just, as true, as gracious. And as his children, we ought to know that and love that and want everyone to know that and love that. The Father wants for us that we would know his holy name and honor it as such, and that we would receive his kingdom. These two things, God's name honored and his kingdom come to his people, are major themes throughout the entire Bible. It is without doubt, this is what our Father wants for us. Let me show you. Genesis 1, 27 to 28, the creation of mankind. So God, I'm sorry, these ones aren't going to be on the screen. Only our passage is going to be on the screen, but I'll read it. Genesis 1, 27 to 28, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Right here, the reason God made us, the way that he made us, the desire he expressed for us at the very beginning was that we would bear his image. We would look like him. As we look at each other, as the angels in heaven look at us, as the creatures submit to our dominion, all that we do and say and are, who we are, is about who he is. Our identities are inseparable from God's identity. He is the master artist who created this beautiful masterpiece we call creation, and he signed it with you and me and all of humanity. We bear his image. We are about his name. And listen to the blessing. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We know that the maker and sustainer of all things, all authority and dominion belongs to him. He's not giving it to us and letting go, but he is inviting humanity. His blessing for humanity is that we are welcome to partner with him in ruling his creation. This is the kingdom of God. It's a good thing that he desires for humanity. We know the rest of the story. Humanity, Adam and Eve, our representatives at the time, decided that we didn't want to honor God's name and receive his kingdom. We preferred to go off on our own and make a name and a kingdom for ourselves. So God gave us what we wanted, and he sent us into exile, out of his garden of plenty, out of his life-sustaining presence, pronounced the curse. If you want to be your own God and build your own kingdom, this is what that's going to be like. Toil, pain, death. But he didn't send us away without a glimmer of hope. He said, this serpent who deceived you and told you this is what you want, a seed will come from the woman to contend with that serpent. The serpent will bruise his heel, but he will crush the serpent's head. Over time, humanity got worse and worse. There came a day in the time of Noah when God saw that the desires of all humanity were always evil all the time. It meant the end. It couldn't go on. So he wiped it all away for the sake of his name. A holy God, a good God, doesn't let that keep going. But he did preserve Noah alive through the chaos of the flood with his family, so that there would be a people to honor his name and receive his kingdom. This is why he called Abraham out of pagan idolatry into covenant love and blessed him and said, from you will come that seed that I promised to bless all the nations of the world. This is why he sent Moses to deliver his people Egypt from his people Israel from slavery in Egypt. He showed that his name is high above all the names of the gods of Egypt, that his power is greater, his kingdom more powerful. He crushed Egypt and rescued his people for the sake of his name, and he told Moses more of his name than we had ever heard before. God is the I am. He has no source or need, and our source and need is him. He is a God, merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love, showing compassion, slow to anger, yet not pardoning iniquity for free. And he set up Israel to be a kingdom for his name's sake, so that all the nations would see the power of our God and his presence with us. David was one of the kings of that nation who loved the Lord his God. And he wrote song after song after song to teach God's people to sing his name. And God loved that. He loved that. He promised King David, you will have a descendant whose reign will be over all things and never end. God's desire throughout the Old Testament is that people would honor his name and receive his good kingdom. That's why Jesus came. Put on flesh like ours. Lived a painful life like we do. Taught us God's name and his way. Healed our brokenness. Shed his blood. Died. Rose again. When he had set his face to go to Jerusalem, he prayed at one point, Father, glorify your name. And God's answer was, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And Jesus is the king that God promised David. His reign is over all things and will never end. That's what he said when he rose from the dead. All authority and dominion in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and fill the earth with my disciples and subdue it. Teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. God's creation, blessing, and promise restored in Jesus. And Jesus is coming back. The last word in Revelation 22, 1 through 5, before the angel clarifies what this message is that should not be corrupted, he's been giving John, the elder, a tour of the things to come. The new Jerusalem will descend. God will be with his people. They will never die. And this is what it'll be like. The angel showed John the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Whatever that means. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord their God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever, from beginning to end. The Alpha and Omega has willed that his children honor his name and receive a good kingdom. I've devoted a lot of time to showing you this arc throughout Scripture because I want you to have no doubt in your mind that this is what God wants for you, and no doubt in your heart that it is very good. We should want this too. We should want to honor God's name. We should want to see it honored. And we should long for his kingdom to come because it's right. Whatever God wants is right. If we want something else, it's wrong. But more than that, because it's good for us. This is joy and life everlasting. Look at verses 3 through 4 and see that wanting God's name honored and his kingdom to come defines our true needs. Give us each day our daily bread. We have to eat in order to live to the glory of our Father's name. In order to receive his kingdom, which is not death, but life. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We have to give and receive forgiveness so that the God who forgives and his united kingdom, his unified people, will put to open shame the vindictive kingdoms of this world in their broken divisiveness. And lead us not into temptation, because otherwise, we'll be lured away by corrupt desires, by false gods, to honor their names or our own, and build their kingdoms or our own, and we'll miss out on our God's good desires for us. If what we desire is an exotic sports car, then what we need is a lot of money. If what we desire is to be a great athlete, then what we need is training. If what we desire is to be liked by other people, then we need charisma or something else that they want from us. If we desire the honor of God's name and his kingdom, then we need to live, we need to give and receive forgiveness, and we need to escape temptation. There's other things we need. There's other things God wants for us. This model prayer doesn't capture everything. Jesus prays other ways in other places. But you see, as children of God, his sons and daughters, we need to want what God wants for us because it's good and right. And let that clarify for us what our true needs are so that we can take those to him. What if we don't want what God wants, though? What if I just want what I want? What seems good to me? What's right in my own eyes? The Bible has a lot to say about the people who do whatever is right in their own eyes. That's code for sin, idolatry, brokenness, death, rebellion. That's what the Bible says about that. I see this in my own heart. I have a desire for autonomy. I desperately want never to look or feel like I need help from anybody. And I think I'm pretty smart. So the way that I approach this is intellectually. I spend all kinds of time gathering information, thinking ahead about potential futures, churning and churning over how to direct conversations to reflect well on me and build my kingdom. I talk to myself. And I don't talk to my Father when that's my ruling desire. Because I've set myself up in his place and become an idolater, a worshiper of self. And since God doesn't seem to care about what I care about, and doesn't seem interested in meeting what I feel like I need, I go somewhere else. So do you. Idolatry destroys prayer. I like the way that our brother Paul Tripp puts it. A desire for a good thing becomes a bad thing when that desire becomes a ruling thing. If our desires aren't lined up with our Father's desires, they will lead us far astray and we'll miss out on the good he wants for us. We need help. Because the answer isn't just to fix our desires. We can't do that. The minute I change what I want, I change it to just something else other than God. That's what my heart's like. I'm sure that's what your heart's like. So we need someone to intervene and reshape our desires for us so that we can want what God wants. That's a lot to say on three verses. Let's look now at the next section. That all of that was about the children of God want what he wants. Now we need to look at how the children of God should be confident in his love. In verses 5 through 13, Jesus gives us two relational analogies. Look at the first one in verses 5 through 10. It's on the screen. He said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Don't bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he'll not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." So, the structure of that first, like, the question that Jesus is asking is really hard to follow. It took me a while to follow it. Here's the deal. You, in this situation, need bread in order to show hospitality to a friend. We don't have this custom. When someone shows up at your house at midnight, you don't give them three loaves of bread today. But maybe they need clean sheets. If I had a friend who surprised me with a visit and I didn't have clean sheets, I might knock on Sydney and Isaac's door, they're kitty corner to us and pretty good friends, and say, "Do you got clean sheets?" I mean, I probably wouldn't. I probably would just wash some sheets. But that's the idea. You need something for hospitality's sake. The question is, will the friend refuse to give you what you need? And the assumed answer is no, he won't refuse. But I would argue that it kind of depends on the friend. Good friend, no, they won't refuse. Bad friend, they might send you away empty-handed. And the only way to know whether it's a good friend or a bad friend is to have a history of relationship with them that gives you confidence in their love. Jesus says emphatically that the Father will answer. Ask, seek, knock, you will receive, you will find, it will be opened to you. 6 times. He's really confident in the Father's love. We can't forget verses 2 through 4 while we think about these analogies. This is not a prosperity gospel promise that everything you want or need, God is definitely going to give it to you when you ask. What Jesus is saying is, I know the Father well enough to tell you that you should ask him for everything you need because his posture is toward you and he loves you. And what we need in relationship with the Father is to know His love well enough that our confidence isn't shaken when He says no sometimes. Because when God says no, it doesn't mean I hate you. We know that God loves us and He's for us, but we need a history of relationship with Him in order to know that better than book knowledge. Second analogy is about fathers. Look at verses, 11 to 13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? All right, so your child wants good food. It's interesting to me, and the reason I say we can't forget verses 2 through 4 is because the prayer that Jesus handed us starts with desires and then is followed by needs, keyword bread. And then the first analogy is about something you need, bread. And the second analogy is about something you want from your father. There's this really beautiful balanced structure to God's teaching for us. That's just an aside. The child wants good food. The assumed answer of the father is, yes, here's good food. But again, it depends on the father, doesn't it? I love my dad, and I know he loves me. He's proved it time and time again. I know if I want something good from him, my earthly dad, he's going to give it to me. But I'm aware and sad to know that some fathers out there don't want good things for their children, if that's your story. Jesus' assurance for you is that that's not your story with the Heavenly Father. His posture is toward you. His love is sure. He will give good things to those who ask Him. His not yet doesn't mean I hate you. It means He loves you, and it's not time yet. We've been waiting for the kingdom for a long time. People have been dishonoring the holy name of our God for a long time. He's patient. He wants some of them to become His children. So God says not yet sometimes, and it doesn't mean I hate you. It still means I love you. In Matthew's version of this teaching, Matthew 7:11, instead of the Holy Spirit, it's good things. The Heavenly Father will give good things to those who ask Him. If it depends on our fathers, whether they would give us good things, then again with the Heavenly Father, we need a history, track record in relationship with Him that assures us of His love in order to be confident to take our desires to Him. God's children should want what He wants. They should have confidence in His love to ask. Finally, God's children will receive the Father's help. Why does Luke say Holy Spirit when Matthew says good things? If you're worried about a supposed contradiction here, just let me point out there's a similar teaching but different context. In the Sermon on the Mount, a crowd had gathered and Jesus saw them and He sat down and His disciples came and He started teaching them and He gave the Lord's Prayer early and He gave this teaching late. They're separate. But in this context, it's a private event. Jesus was praying in a certain place. His disciples said, hey, teach us how to do that. So it makes sense to me, since all the Gospels say that Jesus traveled from town to town and He taught everywhere He went, that sometimes He would teach the same thing in different places and maybe ad lib a little bit, because He is the Word and He doesn't have to quote it like we do. So that's one point. Another point, in Luke 1, 3 through 4, we read, since many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from beginning, who were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, delivered them to us, it seemed good to me, Luke, also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty regarding the things you have been taught. I just want you to see, Luke consulted eyewitness sources in order to compose an orderly account for his friend Theophilus to give him assurance of the things he had learned. So the fact that Luke says Holy Spirit where Matthew says good things is on purpose. He has something he wants to communicate to you. And it makes sense because Luke and Acts, the two books that we think have the same author, I mean, he says they have the same author. They have most of the references to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Like, over two-thirds of the times that Holy Spirit appears in my ESV in the New Testament, it's Luke talking. He really cares. Because he knows some things about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is all about God's name and God's kingdom. He, in the early days of Jesus' ministry, we read time and time again, the Holy Spirit filled somebody and they erupted in worship and prophecy. They were excited about what God was doing, that he had revealed to them. They wanted what God wanted because the Holy Spirit had filled them up with it. When Jesus ascended, he told his disciples, hang out for a minute before you get to work, because I'm sending help. And so they waited, hiding in a room together, crying out to God, please give us what Jesus said he was going to give us, until the Holy Spirit arrived with a rushing wind and tongues on fire with the name of God. Peter stood up and he preached. Peter, who wouldn't tell a servant girl he even knew Jesus when Jesus was on trial, stood up and preached before thousands of people, and 2,000 were added to the number of the kingdom of God that day because the Holy Spirit was there with his people helping them. Peter got arrested for doing that, and God let him out of jail. So he went back to the temple and preached again, and he got confronted by the religious leaders for that. And they said, stop talking about Jesus. So he went back to his brothers and sisters and prayed with them that God would give them what they needed. Not safety. Boldness. And he went back to the Temple Mount and continued preaching because God answered and gave them boldness through his Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit does. Luke knows it, and so he put this here. He chose the time that God taught about the Holy Spirit for his composed narrative for Theophilus. Jesus says, if our fathers give us good things, how much more will the Father give us the Holy Spirit? In Romans 8, 15 to 16, we read, Paul's writing to a church he hasn't met before. He's got things he wants them to do, and his justification for that is the gospel that he knows. And this is the glorious moment where he's come to his crescendo about the gospel. It says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. A little later, Romans 8, 26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I told you that while God's children should want what he wants, we don't, and we need help. While God's children should be confident in his love, we're not. We need help. We need a history of relationship with him. We need to be brought near so that we can experience the things that will give us confidence. And the Father will help his children pray. He will answer. You ask for the Holy Spirit, you've got it. He'll fill you with right desires, with confidence in his love. And this is the amazing part to me. Jesus is the one teaching us to pray right now. He's thinking ahead about a Passover that's coming up. In Israel, they celebrate Passover to remember the day that God delivered them from Egypt by killing all the firstborn in the land. Except for his people who heard his word and believed it and marked their doors with the blood of a lamb. Jesus is looking forward to the Passover when he would give himself as the lamb to mark his people, so that God's judgment would pass over them. We have profaned the name of our holy God. We have built our kingdoms left and right. But Jesus gave his own life to pardon us and welcome us in his kingdom. There was another day in Israel's calendar that they would celebrate every year, the Day of Atonement, when they would take one goat and confess their sins over that goat and send it off into the wild, far away from the camp. And they would take another goat and kill it, and they would take its blood and sprinkle it in the holy place in the middle of the camp where their God dwelt with them to purify it. God is holy. He doesn't dwell with vile, whatever, corruption. But they would purify it with the blood so that there was a place for God to dwell with his people. Jesus shed his blood to atone for his people and make us a holy dwelling place for the Holy Spirit of our God. It is because Jesus, who is telling us to pray for the Holy Spirit, shed his blood for us, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. He bought this promise for you, church. Because he loves you. Because this is what he's wanted for you from the beginning to the end. That sons and daughters of God should pray like that's who we are. We should pray like sons and daughters of God. We should want what he wants. We should be confident in his love, and he will help us. He will help us. So, this is what we're going to do about it. Some suggestions. Ask your Father who loves you to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Give you right desires. Teach you that he loves you. So you'll be confident to pray. Pray. Build it into your calendar to pray every day, more than once a day, about all kinds of things, so that you will have a track record. Record what you're praying and how your Father answers, so you can look back and remember how faithful he has been to you and grow confident in his love. Look at your hearts. Are there desires there that are opposed to your Father's desires or elevated above their right place, leading you off into idolatry, breaking your power to pray to your good Father, sending you off to idols? Repent. Receive the forgiveness that Jesus gladly gave you, and turn your eyes, your desires back to your good Father. And finally, engage with us in corporate prayer. Join your brothers and sisters here at Scent Church as we pray together on Sunday mornings as a pastor prays over us. Throughout the week, soon, we're going to be sending out calls to prayer, a few bullet points to pray for together in our different places. Pay attention to those. Join us in praying for those things together. And starting March 12th at 5:45, we'll be gathered in one place to pray together for an extended period of time. Join us. Make that time free so that you can join us. 5:45 to 7:45, there'll be childcare. We'll sing a little bit. It's going to be wonderful to come together as the kingdom of God, to pray to our good Father who loves us. That's all I've got to say. Let me pray for us. Father, it is so good to call you Father. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for buying this promise for us at great cost to yourself, because you love us, that we can call God Father. Heavenly Father, honor your name in our hearts, in all the places we go, in this whole world, and may your kingdom come in our lifetimes. Help us be about the business of building your kingdom, not our own. Jesus, we want to see you coming back on your white horse, arrayed in glory, receiving the worship due your name. We want to live with you forever and reign with you forever with your name on our foreheads. Do it, God. Give us everything we need for this. Give us your Holy Spirit. Amen.
heads and take a moment to both digest and recall what it is that the Lord in His grace has spoken to your heart today. Recall what He has just said to you. Let's sit there with it. Let's not rush to the next thing. The Lord is kind to speak to us. So let's take a moment and reflect and listen, and then we'll respond. Maybe today the Lord has reminded you that He has better for your prayer life than you have. Maybe He reminded you His purpose for our prayers. Maybe the Lord has quickened your heart to bring you to desire what He desires. Maybe there's idols that He has brought to your attention that He wants to destroy, and He'll do it through prayer. Today, God in His grace is letting us take another step forward in what He has for us. And so what we do, we receive that. We receive that and we respond to that. So as Josh mentioned, we pray because our kids need our prayers, our friends need our prayers, we need our prayers, God wants our prayers, we pray. It's a clear action. What do? We hear God's word, we pray. And this morning we will respond. If you're a Christ follower, you don't have the power, the energy to pray as you ought. And God invites us to His table. He invites us back to the cross. And He says, "My blood was shed and My body was broken for you. Remember it. Remember it. Get the energy that you need at the table. Receive the meal." So if you're a Christ follower, in our response, we do take the cup. We do take the bread. And we remember that Christ accomplished all of this for us. We have the Holy Spirit because of this meal, because of what this meal represents. And so I invite you to receive the body and the blood, and then we respond by singing. So if you would stand, we will sing to this good God. If you have a child or children over in the other building, go receive your children and bring them in to worship with us.
This next song reads like a prayer, which maybe all songs could, but this one in particular, as you sing it, I pray that it would be your prayer. God, I look to You. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like You do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom and know just what to do. Sing that again. God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do, and I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield, and I will love you, Lord, my rock, forever. Sing, God, I look to you.
God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do, and I will love you, Lord, my strength, and I will love you, Lord, my shield, and I will love you, Lord, my rock, forever. Sing, I will love you.
I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. And I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever all my days, I will love you, God. Forever all my days, I will love you, God. darkness.
And through the darkness, your loving kindness took through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Who could imagine?
Who could imagine such great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame.
The cross has spoken.
The cross has spoken. Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no hold on me.
Jesus, yours.
Jesus, yours.
Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus, thank you so much for teaching us how to pray by modeling it for us in your time on earth, for giving us access to pray, for giving us the Holy Spirit to teach us how to pray and to intercede for us when we don't even have the words. God, I pray that we would take this model of prayer and not just repeat it by rote or by memorization, but that we would see the heart and the hope of what you're asking us to pray for, and that we would pray those things, that we would pray to keep your name holy and to keep it as our foremost prayer, that we would honor you. I pray that we would know that you are our daily bread, that you are what we need and the only thing we need every day, and there's not a day that we don't need you. I pray that we would give you the desires of our heart and that you would transform them into your own desires. And God, I pray that we would receive grace day after day in order that we might give grace to those around us. I pray that we would see the way that you see, that we would look to you, and that you'd give us your vision and your wisdom to see things the way that you do. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You could be seated just for a second. Okay, get back. No, I'm kidding. That's a second. Got it? Okay. So everything we do, Scent Church, is for the purpose of glorifying God and making disciples. So hopefully the reason you're here is to glorify God and be equipped to make disciples. Our prayers, so we want to make this very explicit. As Josh mentioned, you ask, we pray. Prayer is participating in the disciple-making process. So when parents, when you pray over your children, spouse, when you pray over your spouse, when you put your hand on their shoulder and say, God, we need this, she needs this, he needs this, that, and you declare good news of the gospel over them, that is making disciples. And so prayer is an essential piece of disciple making in our church. We pray a lot. We want to pray constantly. We want to pray over, we want to pray privately. We want to pray over people. We love to pray. We love to keep and help our kids pray. Our kids, we want to build within them a desire to know how to pray and that they love talking to God. So prayer is what we do, making disciples. It is when you pray, you are making disciples. So we want to make that very, very clear, very explicit. As Josh mentioned, it would be good for all of you who can to join us as a body to pray together on March the 12th. Make yourself available, as Josh said. I like the way he put that. Just make yourself available. Come, okay? We'll tell you more about where that, I don't quite know where that's going to be or all that yet, but it'll be at that time. If you have any questions about our church, if you have any prayer requests that you would like for the elders and the prayer team to pray over, go to the digital card on our website, fill it out, put in a prayer request. We would be glad to be praying for you. I know our Scent communities and our individuals, we pray, but some things you need the whole church to pray over. So send those in. And then last two things, our Sunday gatherings, it takes a crew of people to do it, and we have a few crews to do it, and on those crews, we rotate, and some people do some Sundays, and most of it is once a month, or maybe once every 3 months, but it takes a village to do Sundays, and I would invite anyone that would like to join that village. There's a lot of things that go along to this, and I'm sure you are capable of doing some of them, or one of them, or something. All right, so if you're interested in serving on Sunday, please go to the digital card and type in, click the box for serving. I'm going to pray, and then anyone that would like to help stack nine high, you can. Let's pray. Father, thank you for meeting with us through your Spirit today here. Thank you for the blessing. God, we pray. I know a lot of people in this body are quarantining. We pray for their safety. God, they are missed. They are missed. We love when our church can all be together. So God, please heal them and help them. Help us to be an encouragement to them, to let them know that they're missed. Thank you for this body. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. And as we go, we want to go in power. We want to go knowing that you promised the Spirit on us in prayer. And so send us out of here for our family's sake, for our neighbor's sake, and for our co-worker's sake. God, may we be prayer disciple makers. In Christ's name, amen. Have a marvelous week.